And take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16, John 16 verse 5. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's found on page 756 in the Pew Bible. We're in this section in the Gospel of John where Jesus is in the upper room. He's in the upper room with his apostles. Of course, John has recorded for us through the course of his gospel many signs and wonders that Jesus did, personal conversations that he has had, great sayings that he has declared. And now as Jesus comes to the really last hours of his life here on earth before going to the cross, John gives us this look into the upper room where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with the apostles. And of course, as Jesus is going away from them, they are filled with a significant amount of sadness and concern over this. And Jesus ministers his grace to them in the midst of this. And we'll take up our reading then in the midst of the things that Jesus is reminding them of the things that Jesus is teaching them in John 16, verse 5. Listen closely to God's holy word. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, you probably all know the old song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love." And if you're too young to remember that song, and it was came out long before even my birth, you know of similar songs that are written now, that this focus on and this belief that what the world basically needs is just more love. And many people might take umbrage with that and point to the fact that no, actually the core things that the world needs are not satisfied with only love. We need more economic stability, and there's just so many economic needs that people have. Or maybe you have friends who have a certain burden for the nutritional needs of the world and people all around the world who don't have the food that they need. And how can we meet these food needs, these health needs that people have around the world? Or a popular answer to that question today, what the world needs now. What does the world need now? Well, we need to focus more on the environment, so that the globe that we live on might survive, and so on and so forth. And so there'd be lots of answers to what does the world need now? What is the priority of what we might be able to provide, or what the world's greatest actual need is? And you and I might ask ourselves the same question. If we could give the world a gift right now, what would we want to give? I think we might be tempted, even as Christians, to say, if we could give one gift to the world, we would want to give them the presence of Jesus Christ. And to think that if Jesus were only here, if people could only see the miracles that Jesus did during his life, if people could just hear a perfect sermon as Jesus alone has preached perfect sermons, then surely people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That this would be world-changing if Jesus would just be here on earth and if he would have been here on earth a little bit longer. I don't think we think of our answer to that question in terms of a Jesus who is 2,022 years old, right? If only Jesus were still here, then that would be great for the world. But Jesus here actually says that that's not what the world needs now. That what the world needs now is not a 2,000-year-old Jesus. That what the world needs is not his ongoing physical presence in the world. Instead, what he says is that what the world really needs now is my going away to my Father. And as I go away to my Father, I will send what the world really needs now. I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give to the world what it needs now, because what the world really needs now is conviction. I will send them the spirit of conviction, and I will send to you, the members of my church, those who are in me, I will send you the spirit of guidance who will guide you into all truth. Jesus' answer to what does the world really need now is not an economic answer, it's not an educational answer, it's not a health or environmental answer. His answer, very clearly, is what the world needs now is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the good news for you and for me is that as people who don't search out the truth as we ought, whether you're an unbeliever or whether you're a believer, none of us has the heart for the truth that we ought. And in spite of the fact that we don't seek out the truth as we should, that we don't have a hunger and thirst for that truth of God's word, that truth of who Jesus is, that even though we fail to seek as we ought, Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to guide you and to guide me into all truth. Even when we're not searching for the truth, the Helper brings that truth to us, is what this passage tells us. Now, we might take a little bit of offense at that statement, right? Who's to say that I am not a truth seeker? I want you to notice from the passage that it's not something that David Hansen made up this morning. I didn't think, like, boy, it'd be good to get a room full of people and then insult them by telling them they're not truth seekers. It's not something that I made up. It's right here in the passage. It's something that Jesus says, and he doesn't just say it about the people outside of these four walls this morning. He says it to his own apostles, his own now 11 in the room with him. He says it about you, and he says it about me as well, that we on our own don't have a capacity for the truth, that we need him to declare the truth to us. We need someone to guide us into the truth, because on our own we don't have this hunger for the truth. Even amongst the disciples, look at verses 5 and 6. Now I'm going away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus is creating a contrast. He's saying, I've told you that I'm going away, and what is your focus on now? Your focus is verse 6. Your focus is on sadness. Well, wait, what about us? Look at our sorrow. Look at our loss. What's going to become of us if you leave us, Jesus? And of course, these apostles are coming off of three of the greatest years of their lives, right? They've been with Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. They've talked with Jesus. They've been there to observe the miracles firsthand. And he says, you're thinking about my going, and you're thinking about it merely from your own viewpoint. You're thinking about your own loss. And none of you is asking the right question. The question you should be asking is, wait, we know, Jesus, that you are trustworthy. We know that you know what is right. We know that you love us with an everlasting love. And so you must have a plan and purpose in this that is far beyond our understanding. Where are you going? And as you go, what are you going to accomplish? Jesus is saying you're focusing really on the side of the equation of, we're so sad, Jesus, because of what we're losing. And that's leading you to miss out on the other side of the equation, which is what you, and really what I, Jesus, am gaining as I return back to my Father. You and I are gaining a lot. And I go forth to accomplish these things for you and for me. Frederick Bruner, in his commentary, writes, Jesus wishes disciples would be more interested in the high and deep dimensions of his mission, and at least ask him more questions about his real destination. If they only knew and only really believed where he is actually going, their mood would be very different, and they might ask some thoughtful questions. If they only knew where he was going and what he's actually going to do, their mood would be very different. You and I, naturally, along with the apostles, have the wrong focus. We're asking the wrong question. Well, what's the implications for me in the here and now, instead of seeing the cosmic significance of where Jesus is going? And as you ponder where Jesus is going, remember that in the Gospel of John, John presents to us over and again this going, this being lifted up as a one-step process, right? I'm going on a journey, and this journey is going to take me through the cross, through the grave, to life on the other side, to the ascension, and to the seat, into being seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to the Father. Well, it's not only the disciples who don't have the right appetite for the truth, who have the wrong focus here in verses 5 and 6, but we can see actually that there's a thread that runs through the whole passage. The world itself has the wrong focus. And the scripture is clear and tells us, we read in Ezekiel, that in our natural condition, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And even Ezekiel, the prophet, wrestles with that. How can these dead bones get up and walk around? And God says, I'll fill them with the Spirit so that they might hear the word of the Lord, so that the Spirit might come upon them and empower them. Scripture tells us in places like Romans 1 that the natural man is a suppressor of the truth and unrighteousness. And so it's not only the apostles who don't have the ears to hear what they ought to, but the scripture is clear that the world itself has its ears plugged up to the things of God. Our kids have started the fall soccer season. And Suzanne got the number 84. Well, that's a good soccer number, right? Advancing still from strength to strength, right? Psalm 84, that's a good number. Joel got the number 62. That's pretty good. My soul in silence waits for God. He's my salvation proved. But John got the number 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. None seeks after God. Well, the scripture is consistent in telling us that the approach of the world is that they can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. How can they know God? And so it's not only the apostles who have a hard time hearing. It's, of course, the world itself. And even the apostles coming back, I said the theme runs through here, verse 12. You can't bear the truth, Jesus says. You can't even handle the truth. And the reality is, it's not only apostles, it's not only the world of that era. But you know, the reality is that none of us asks the right questions, do we? Jesus is saying, I can't trust you to Google what you're supposed to be Googling. You don't ask the kinds of questions. You don't look up on Wikipedia the real things that matter in the eternal state of things. And so we all need the truth. Jesus says, it's advantageous for me to go. It's advantageous for me to go because the world will be a better place if I'm not here. Now that is a shocking statement. And we just need to understand, and I hope that it even makes you a little bit uneasy, right? Wait, are we really in a church where our pastor is saying that the fact that Jesus is not alive and well walking around here on planet Earth today, that we as a church, that we as believers, that even the world at large is better off because Jesus has gone away? But that's exactly what Jesus tells us. Well, in what way can that possibly be true? How can that be the case? That what the world needs now is not an incarnate Jesus, but that it's to our advantage and the advantage of the world if he goes and goes away. Well, the reason why it's to our advantage that he go away is because Jesus, in going away, is going to provide and to really establish the truth, the reality for us. Verses 5 through 7, four times, Jesus repeats this, I go, or I am going. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm returning to the Father. I'm going into the throes of this intense period of humiliation followed by exaltation. Jesus is saying, yeah, you can imagine if I were to just stay here. And you and I might imagine what that would be like, right? Wow, it'd be great to see some miracles. It'd be great to hear him preach. But time out. If Jesus were still here right now, if we had a Jesus who is now 2,000 plus years old, right, walking around earth, ministering on earth, what would that mean for us? It would mean that you needed to bring a lamb to have access to the throne of grace, to atone for your sin. It would mean that we would still need to fellowship or to celebrate the church feasts. It would mean that there would only be one tribe on earth that had access to the courts of the temple, the tribe of Levi, and none of us would qualify. And Jesus says, no, it's to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go, there will be no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went, and he went to the cross, he went to the grave, he rose again, and he ascended on high in order to establish, if you will, this bank of truth. And what I mean by the bank of truth is, remember in the Gospel of John that the contrast is not between truth and falsehood, but the contrast is between truth as a superior reality and the shadows and types of the Old Covenant. That Jesus is saying, I'm coming to establish truth. I am the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not these little lambs that need to be sacrificed over and over and over again just so you can fall asleep and do it again tomorrow morning. I am the reality in terms of I am the real tabernacle. I'm the one who can really provide access for you. The tabernacle, the physical little t tabernacle of the Old Testament, it just provided you a picture of access to God. I am the real bread of life. I can really feed you. The manna, it rotted at the end of the day. It didn't really feed up and fill people. And Jesus is saying, in order to be all of these things, in order that the prophesied realities of the Old Testament might become the true realities of the New Testament era, I have to go. I'm going away. And it's far better for you, the world that I will leave behind by going is far better for you than if I were to stay. One time in my life when I think of a parallel with this is I like sitting at the dinner table with my wife. That's really nice. It's nice to have a meal. But when she gets up at the end of the meal, that usually means what's coming? Dessert is on its way, right? Jesus is saying, yes, it's nice to have me here with you. But how much more than just somebody going to get the dessert? Jesus says, I'm going to make these things a reality for you. And so we need to reflect on, as we think about not only our need for the truth, but also how Jesus has given his life in order to establish the truth, in order to establish these realities. We need to reflect on the fact that if we actually sit here today wishing for the bodily presence of Jesus on earth, like it was. You know, if only I could be in the upper room with him. If only I could be there at the feeding of the 5,000. If that's our posture, then we've really failed to grasp where he has gone and what he has accomplished in his going. Jesus says, it's to your advantage. You are better off. That you and I are better off. And the world is better off living in the year 2022 than we would have been living in the year 32 and eating the bread and the fish with him and seeing him talk to the woman at the well. Because of what he has accomplished in his going. So we need the truth to be proclaimed to us. Jesus has established this truth. And he's not only established the truth, but then the text tells us that part of this purchase that he makes on the cross will be the sending of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to both the world and to believers. And so the Spirit comes, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit to the world is what? The conviction of this truth. The conviction of this reality. And you might think of this in the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the process that takes place, if you think of it physically, in terms of thinking about the farmer who farms, who grows the crops, who grows the, you know, who raises the livestock. But before that comes to your table, there's quite a process that takes place, right? There's any number of people involved in the trucking process, in the processing process, in the wrapping up process, and then putting it on the stores at the grocery store, and then the getting it to your house and the preparation of that, there's a lot of steps, right, between farm and stomach that have to take place. Jesus is saying, in essence, and going to the cross, I'm establishing a bank of blessings. And how do those blessings get then brought to us? How do they get applied to us? How do they get revealed to us? Well, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and bring conviction to the world, the conviction of this truth. One of the ways in which the world is better off with Jesus being ascended on high in the presence of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus in the flesh could only be one place at one time. There were only so many people he could interact with, so many one-on-one conversations that he could have. And Jesus says, the world will be better off if I go. Because when the Spirit has come, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus is going to bring the Holy, or send the Holy Spirit in order that the world might see its need for a Savior. And in order to see that they need a Savior, they have to see, verse 9, that they've sinned. And that they've sinned in particular by not believing in Jesus Christ. That their lack of belief reveals the hardness of their hearts. That as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that the Lord of glory has visited you. And he's declared to you by signs and wonders. There was no question about who he was. And yet you would not have him. You would not believe. And there's an unbelief that fills the people of the world. That in our natural state, in our natural condition, that we say, you will not reign over me, Jesus Christ. I don't believe that you have authority over me. And there's a refusal to submit to him. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to come and bring to people a conviction of sin. A conviction of the fact that their refusal to believe even the plainest of evidence, even the most clear things about from the Scripture, that refusal to submit shows not something about the nature of the evidence. That doesn't declare that I'm actually not Lord, that I'm not actually the Messiah. But their refusal to submit declares their own sinfulness. He'll bring conviction to the world of sin because they do not believe in me. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. When he has come, he will convict the world also, verse 10, of righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to come and proclaim to the world that I truly am the righteous one, the Holy One. That there truly is righteousness, that there truly is a standard of right and of wrong. And why is this important? Well, he gives us a clue, doesn't he, when he says in verse 10, this is necessary because I'm going to my Father and you see me no more. There's a necessity of people being convicted of righteousness because I am the righteous one, and that's proven and vindicated by the fact that I'm ascending, that I'll be welcomed on high as well with the words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home, son." But there's a necessity. There's a necessity for the Spirit to come in my absence to convict the world of righteousness. Because when I ascend on high, there won't be anyone righteous left on earth. Right? There won't be anyone whose life is perfect. And isn't it true that the world loves to catch the fact that the church is full of hypocrites? To catch the fact and to be able to point out, it's front page news often, right? Oh, see, the church is not what the church says it is. Christians are not to be trusted because they're not perfectly righteous. And Jesus says, in order that people might be convicted of righteousness, since I'm not here to live to be the perfect, perfectly righteous one who testifies to the truth of these things, I won't be here. All of ascended on high, the Spirit's going to come. And the Spirit will testify that there is a standard of right and wrong, that there is accountability, and that there is no excuse for those who are unrighteous. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, of righteousness, in verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and let the world know that the clock is ticking. That world, your king, has already been judged. He's already been defeated. And your day of judgment is coming as well. And of course, this is important, right? Because someone might be convicted, oh yes, I'm a sinner. I've done a lot of bad things. Oh yes, I lack righteousness. I'm not perfect. I get that. But someday I'll die and they'll put me in my grave and that'll be the end of my story. And Jesus says the Spirit is going to come and convict that no, that that's not the end of the story. That there is judgment. That there is judgment coming. And that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that even Satan has been judged and will be judged and will be punished eternally for his wrongdoings. What does the world need now? Jesus says what the world needs now is a Holy Spirit who will come, a spirit of conviction to point out to the world, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You lack the righteousness. You have not lived the righteous life that God requires of you. And there is coming a day when judgment will occur. What the world needs now is the Spirit of conviction. And I'm going to send that Spirit on the world. Now, people of God, that reality should be tremendously encouraging to you and to me. And it should be tremendously encouraging because, A, we know people who are very hardened in sin, who are very self-confident about the way they've lived their lives, about their own world and life view that says, there's no day of judgment coming. There's no accountability for me. Don't worry. I'm above average in righteousness anyway. I'm not in prison. And we pray for these people. And what's our confidence? How can anything change? Well, it can't change through our words because we've tried that. But what can change things is when the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit who can breathe into dead bones and make those bones live, that can make the Word of God go forth, the truth of God go forth and bear much fruit. You should be encouraged because the Spirit is here to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And therefore, we know that the supernatural power of God, God the Holy Spirit, is at work bringing conviction to people. But it also should encourage you, I said earlier, A, it can also encourage you, B, I think as we think a little more globally. And we live in a very discouraging time in many regards, don't we? How is the world going to change? And particularly, we live in a world that has its arguments, its explanations all lined up, doesn't it? We live in a world, you live in a city, where people in this city are very convinced that you and I are actually the hateful ones and that they are the loving ones. That their lifestyles are the good and appropriate and right lifestyles, and that our lifestyle is the one that is restrictive and is hateful towards people. That we're people who not only want to have rules, but want to hate love. How's that going to change? And I think if we're honest about it, we wrestle with, the world seems so dug in, right? They seem so well insulated from any sort of biblical argumentation, from anything that the Scripture has to say. They've got their arguments ready to go. How are those walls going to be broken down? The omnipotent Spirit of God has been sent by Jesus Christ to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit will do that in our nation or around the world. But the Spirit is able to breathe on the world and send new life, to send times of awakening, times of repentance, times when the world would cry out and say, show us mercy, God. We have pursued lives of sin and unrighteousness and have lived in denial of your judgment. And we repent of that. The presence and power of the Spirit should encourage you to pray not only for individual unbelievers, but for a much broader awakening as well. This also should challenge us and encourage us in our evangelism. That as we speak to people in the world, and particularly as we bring a message to them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that we are speaking in accordance with the message that God has entrusted to the Holy Spirit and is using us to bring to them as well. In fact, we ought to examine our methodology, our evangelistic methodology, and say, what are we busy trying to convince the world of? And if it's not first and foremost those three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment, If the world's not convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, they're not going to see any need for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need good news because I'm not a sinner. I don't need good news because I don't lack righteousness. I don't need good news because there's no day of judgment. But when we go to people and point out to them the realities of sin, righteousness, and judgment, we know that actually the words that we're speaking are in accordance with what the Holy Spirit has been sent to proclaim to them as well. It lays the groundwork for belief in the gospel. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The spirit of conviction. Convicting the world. But then we also see, as the passage closes out, that the Spirit comes to guide the people of God as well, to guide them into all truth. Jesus is aware as he addresses them. Verse 12, there are many things that I have to say. There's a lot to reveal, but you're not ready for it. You can't bear it now. And so I'm going to send the Spirit. And the Spirit, verse 13, will guide you into all truth. If you think about the purchases of Jesus Christ, right? All that he accomplished on the cross, all of who he is, what he is to us. You might think of the picture of just an overwhelming museum full of beautiful and great treasures. And you might walk through that museum, and especially if there are no little plaques, you might say, well, I don't really understand when this item is from or what its use is and all of that. And Jesus says when the Spirit comes, he's going to be able and he will serve as a personal tour guide to each one of you, taking you through the treasure house of what I have done and taking you on a self-guided, on a spirit-guided tour where he says, you know what you need right now? You need the exhibit over here. And he will take you and reveal that to you. You know what you need to know about Jesus? You need to know this over here. And he will guide you into all truth. The truth about who Jesus is. He'll feed us in bite-sized revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll take of what is mine and make it known to you. Now, one place in here where we can get a little tripped up is in verse 13, when it says, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. People take that verse and do a couple things with it. One is to think that as believers, the Spirit will let us know what's coming this week on Wednesday. And so therefore, we ought to be able, if we're really in tune with the Spirit, to have the most successful stock market portfolio of anybody, because we know what's coming on Wednesday. What is to come? That's not what this verse is talking about. The other thing people think about is things like the book of Revelation, that the Spirit will come and reveal to you truths about the end times. In the context, what's it mean? He's going to reveal to you things that are actually yet to come, even here in the next 72 hours, Jesus is saying. And notice how the context tells us it's all about Christ and his ministry. It's not about stock market prices and all of that, right? The revelation of the Spirit, he's going to tell you what's to come and help you to understand what in the world went on at the cross. What does the resurrection mean? And that fits exactly with the ministry of the Holy Spirit over the course of the next 70 years, right? As the books of the New Testament are written, recounting and detailing and exploring what is it that Jesus accomplished. This is amazing. How can we search this out and know it? The Spirit will come. He will come and help you to understand the things that are coming, coming even here in my life that will be done to me, Jesus is saying. And the Spirit will come and take what is mine, and He'll make it known to you, declare it to you. Verse 14. What is Christ? What material does the Holy Spirit have to work with? To take of what is Christ and to make it known to us. Well, a great parallel passage from just a few days later, actually, in the life of Christ is at the end of the book of Luke. Luke 24, 27, as Jesus talked on the Emmaus Road. Luke 24, 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And then down in verse 44, same chapter, then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit takes the things of the Scriptures and makes them clear and helps us to understand how the Scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see once again that this is carried out in both the writing of the Gospels, but also the epistles through the New Testament. Think about the book of Hebrews, as it expounds truths about what is true about the priesthood, what is true about the tabernacle, what's true about Old Testament Israel, and how all of those things are fulfilled and carried out in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, the Spirit will come and take these things that are mine. I'm Lord of the Old Testament. I'm the main character of the Old Testament. And He will reveal them to you. One side encouragement then to us with this. Notice that they're back in Luke that Jesus says proclaims how the Psalms speak of Him. But remember in Colossians 3:16, in Ephesians 5:18 through 20, Paul writes, "Be filled with the Spirit." How do we do that? What's the specific application? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The parallel to that is in Colossians 3:16, which says what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. We're filled with the Spirit. And what's one aspect of the content that the Spirit uses in our lives? To open up who Christ is to us, to allow us to speak the words of Christ, to sing the words of Christ. He takes the psalms and does that for us. There are many, many other applications that we can make. But the Spirit has the role of leading the world, both those inside the church and those outside, into all truth. The truth that the world needs is the truth of conviction, to lead them to realize their accountability to and their need for Christ. And the truth that the church needs is being guided into the truth of how great the Lord Jesus Christ is, how great our Savior is, how He's the one, who cares for us and has provided for us. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. What does the world need now? Well, if there's no sin, no unrighteousness, no judgment, then what the world needs now might simply be love, sweet love. But because you and I don't naturally Google the right terms, because we don't know the right questions to ask, and the world doesn't either, Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of guidance, in order that we might know Him and in order that we might believe in Him. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. And it's good news because we, like the apostles, don't have the right plan and purposes in mind on our own. The way that we would answer the question of what's the best gift that Jesus can give us would not be the right answer. But praise be to God that He, out of His riches and grace, has gone to the cross, gone to the grave, gone through the resurrection, being raised up again, and ascended on high, in order that we might have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and through Him be led into all truth. Amen. Lord, we come before You this morning as a grateful people, as a people who understand that and acknowledge that we don't see the whole picture. We don't see, as foolish children, God, we don't see what we really need, what's really best for us or what's best for the world. But we're so thankful that You do see and know. And God, we're thankful that You are more committed to our good and to good things for the world, good things especially for Your elect whom You have chosen, that You are more committed to that than we ever could be. And so we thank You for sending the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that You would use and that You would empower the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would indeed bring conviction. We pray that You would bring conviction to our loved ones. We pray that You would bring conviction to the city around us. We pray that You would bring conviction to our nation of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray that You would bring conviction to the world. We're so thankful, Holy Spirit, that Your power is not limited and that Your ability to breathe out the word of conviction to the world is not limited to one place, to one time period, but that You can be at work right here, right now, and in China, in Africa, and even on the many islands of the world. And so we ask, Spirit, that You would indeed bring conviction. We also pray, Holy Spirit, that You would be at work in our hearts, and that You would truly be guiding us into all truth. Lord, You know the particular struggles and sadnesses that people are facing in this congregation right now. You know the particular things that people are weighed down with who are watching on the live stream even now. And we ask that the Holy Spirit, that You would indeed be our tour guide, and that You would lead us to the truths about who Jesus is and what He has done that we need for life and godliness, that we need for the kind of growth and grace that we need in order that we might live for You as a hopeful people. Thank You, Jesus, for knowing what we truly need and for sending Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.